Good evening. We'll be reading this evening from the letters to the Thessalonians. So if you want to follow along and read along in your Bible, that will be our reading. For those of you that are visiting on the last Sunday evening of each month, rather than have a sermon like we are accustomed to, we do a public reading. And so we'll be reading these epistles tonight as we are giving some consideration to the concept of patience. And I want to kind of introduce this reading by asking you to give some consideration to the circumstances that we find as we read this letter to this church. Over the last couple of months, we as a congregation have seen a lot of difficulty, a lot of frustration, just trials to go through, and we tend to think of ourselves very often, and I don't mean to underrate anyone and anything that you've been through in the last couple of months, but we tend to look at ourselves sometimes as people who suffer for the cause. Andrew even mentioned in his prayer that we be patient people in all of the difficulties that we endure. And I want you to give some consideration to our difficulties compared with difficulties that you read about in the New Testament. This letter is written to a group of folks that would not be unlike us in that they're just people that are trying to serve the Lord. But if you put your bookmark there and you go back to Acts chapter 17, which Matthew read for us, we have the origins of this particular congregation. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's up in Asia Minor, works his way up to Troas, tries to go to a couple places that the Holy Spirit forbids him from going to preach at. When he gets to Troas, he has a dream, and the dream is a man from Macedonia, from Greece, from across the Aegean Sea from where he is. And he's calling to him, come over and help us. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy take a boat and they go across, they land in Philippi. And we read about this in Acts chapter 16. And if you remember, Paul goes there, meets Lydia, there's not a synagogue there, baptizes her, and gets thrown in jail because he casts a demon out of this young woman who's following them along. And in doing so, her handlers are not making money off of her anymore. And so he and his companions get thrown in jail. And as they are praying and singing praises, there is an earthquake. God releases them. We have the story of the Philippian jailer who's going to kill himself. And Paul tells him not to harm himself. And they are baptized in that night. And you remember the story. Well, the next morning, he is invited to leave town. And basically says, tell the folks that threw us in prison to come get us out themselves. There are times when you just have to admire Paul. And so they do. They come and beg him. They find out he's a Roman citizen, and he leaves there. When he leaves there, the next place he ends up is Thessalonica. And so Paul has left Philippi under somewhat discouraging circumstances. There are some folks who have obeyed the gospel there, and yet for coming because there is clearly some direction from the Holy Spirit, Paul doesn't have a grand start to his Grecian work. And so you get to Acts chapter 17, and he comes to Thessalonica, which would be on the main road that ran through Greece. And when he gets there, he goes to the synagogue. There's a synagogue of the Jews there. Thessalonica is a very important city. It is in many ways the capital of the Roman province. It was a center of great trade. There was a port there. The main road goes through town. And because of that, there are a lot of Jews there, and there's a synagogue there. And so Paul goes in, and we're told that for three straight weeks on the Sabbath day, he goes into the synagogue and tries to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament and that he had to suffer and he had to die. And while the Jews are a little ambivalent about that, what we do find is that, verse 4, a great multitude of devout Greeks, probably proselytes, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So suddenly, you have success, and a lot of people that are coming to the Lord, a lot of people that are impressed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Jews become very envious of this that's going on. And so, as we've already read, they hire a mob. They accuse Paul and some of the leading brethren, like Jason. And essentially, they throw Jason in prison, and the brethren get Paul out of town. We don't know for sure how long he was there. We know he was there at least 3 weeks. My suspicion is, especially as you read this letter, that Paul was there longer than that. There are clearly, as we're going to read in the letter, there are clearly numerous Gentiles there who have come out of idolatry because Paul mentions that. And yet after a very short time, probably no more than a couple of months, Paul has to get out of town. When Paul leaves there, he goes to Berea, he starts to have success, but the Jews from Thessalonica follow him down and run him on farther down, and he ends up in Athens. From Berea, he had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he had sent Silas back to Berea and Philippi. And Paul goes on to Athens, and they join him there, and eventually he ends up in Corinth. And when he's in Corinth, he writes this letter. And the letter is to a group of Christians that have only been Christians for a couple of months. Maybe 6 months, maybe half a year. They don't have the background that you and I have. Some of them have died, and they are concerned about that. They are very clearly being persecuted physically. Before Paul even leaves town, the leaders in the congregation have been thrown in jail, and they're having to give up their physical goods in order to secure their freedom. Now, I want you to think about this, those of us that suffer through the difficulties of life. People die, catastrophes happen, people get sick, we have relationship problems. Everybody has folks that die. Everybody has folks that get sick. Everybody suffers catastrophes, floods and storms. Everybody has relationship problems. These are not things that are limited to Christians. The issue that we face is, does this change our view of God? But the reality is, if you just leave God, you're still going to face those things in life. But these people, they change their whole perspective on life, and within a couple of months, the people that have taught them are gone. The people that are their leaders are being thrown in jail. And they are clearly dealing with physical persecution. They're being beaten. They're losing their jobs. Their families are being threatened. Patience is a challenge for us at times. But it is not the challenge for us that it was for them. And when Paul writes this letter, he writes both of these letters, actually. They appear to be written in very close proximity to one another. It is concern for whether these people are enduring that prompts this letter. And that's why we're reading it this month. There are some things that Paul addresses. He addresses their difficulties and the encouragement that they need from Paul and the encouragement that they are to others because of their patience. He addresses the fact that they're still dealing with sensuality. When we get to chapter 4, he's going to talk about sexual immorality. And for those who were Gentiles coming out of idolatry, especially given that there were two prominent fertility cults in the city of Thessalonica, this would have been an issue for them. It was a huge life change for them. And so Paul deals with that. Paul deals with their love for one another. And for Jews and Gentiles who are now to be considered brethren, the idea of being patient with one another's backgrounds and being patient with one another's character and being patient with one another while we all become united, that had to be a challenge. And then he deals in great length with the second coming of Christ and the fact that they were not very patient about when the Lord was going to come back. When you get to the second letter, you really have much of the same themes that you do in the first, with greater emphasis upon when's Jesus coming back and how do I deal with that. So I want you to appreciate, folks, that God's people have always had to be patient. We've always had to endure. We've always had to, as we talked about this morning, do good things and not be weary in that and grow. And you see all those things addressed in these two letters. And I'm going to tell you, in my mind, why these are among the letters that God preserved for us. Because these are the kind of letters we need to be reading when we're struggling with our patience. And we need to see what they dealt with, and we need to see what Paul said to them, and we need to be exhorted. So, with those preliminary comments in mind, if you want to read along with me, we will read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I won't make much of a break in between them. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and in Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much contention. Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you became dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God, and you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God that are in Judea in Christ Jesus. You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, excuse me, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? You are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. You yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. You know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, and that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light, sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, do not let us sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on for a breastplate faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another, edify one another, just as you are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We don't know how much time passes between the two letters. As we read the second one, you will be able to tell that the tone is pretty much the same. Paul's still concerned about them. One thing has changed, and I want you to notice when we get to chapter 2, someone is making an effort to undermine their faith. Someone who is either writing or talking to them and representing himself as an apostle as well. And Paul is concerned about whatever kind of influence he is having. Chapter 2 is one of those chapters in the New Testament that is a curiosity to us, because Paul talks about things that are going to happen before the Lord returns. And I guarantee you, when service is over, somebody's going to come up and go, who is the son of perdition and what is the mystery of lawlessness and what's restraining it? And the answer to those questions is, I don't know. But they did. And that's the important thing. Paul's reminding them of things that he has told them so that they won't lose their faith, so that they will be patient. So with those thoughts in mind, here's the second letter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. The love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day, to be glorified in His saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition that he received from us. You yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness, that they eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'll tell you, as we finish this month, something that I think all of us probably need to kind of reflect on. If we were there then, would we be faithful? Christianity wasn't easy for those folks. It's easy for us. We think we make horrible sacrifices because we meet three times a week. Because there are qualities of God that we're trying to... But nobody's killing us, and nobody's taking away our freedoms, and nobody's throwing us in prison, and nobody's threatening our families. And yes, we have our difficulties and our trials and things to be patient about, but we need to ask ourselves, if I was there then, would I be faithful to the Lord? Just how much patience, how much endurance did they have? And it ought to give us some good things to reflect on about ourselves and about the encouragement. The whole letter, Paul keeps telling them, walk worthy, walk worthy, walk worthy. Well, folks, we can walk worthy too. So no matter what happens to us, no matter how many good works we do, and we get tired, like we talked about this morning. Did you notice he mentions that to them as well? Don't be weary while doing good. Are we going to endure? Are we going to be patient? Is that something that is going to characterize us because of our confidence in God? Hope that'll give you something to think about and an encouragement and an example for us to move forward to be the people God would have us to be. Thanks for your attention tonight. If you need to obey the gospel and we can help you at all, we invite your response while we stand and while we sing.